You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you would like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
It's great to see you. Welcome to City Church. If you came in late or you don't know who I am, I'm Alan, one of the leaders here. And today I want to introduce a special guest speaker who is no stranger to York City Church. He's a very good friend of ours. We've benefited and received much from today's guest speaker. And the beautiful thing is that it's not just one Sunday or two Sundays. Three Sundays, count them, three Sundays on the bounce that we are benefiting from the Right Reverend Dr. Professor Ian Galloway. And I was just kind of saying earlier on, hopefully we can get through Dennis, Esmeralda, Frank, Gary and Helen, so that in 3 weeks' time, Storm Ian can well and truly blow into town. And so I'll let Ian explain a little bit about what he's going to do and everything, but I just want to commend to you our dear friend Ian. He's a massive, fatherly, helpful friend to us as an eldership team, as a staff team, as a church. So please warmly, warmly receive him. Let's give a warm York welcome to Ian Galloway.
Morning. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here again. I'll just say a little bit about myself before I begin. I live in Newcastle. Well, actually, I've just moved house to a little village called Burnhope, of 1,500 souls at the top of a great big hill, not far from Newcastle. And I helped start and then led City Church in Newcastle for 33 and a third years. And I've just stopped doing that so I can move into a new role, writing, teaching, mentoring, training, all that kind of stuff. And I'm about to embark on writing a book on the Gospel of John, because I've done 20 years of teaching and research on the Gospel of John. And every time I teach it, after, you know, quite a sort of senior level, people say to me, where are the books where you read this stuff? And I say, well, it's called the Gospel of John. I read it in the Gospel of John. And they say, well, where's your book then? And I have to say, well, look, I haven't got one. Because leading a church and writing a book are kind of two incompatible things. But now I'm not leading the church. I have got no excuses left. And so I'm embarking on this quite terrifying prospect of writing this book. And to help me, I'm preaching about it as well. And afterwards, I'm going to be meeting, I think, with sort of half a dozen of you and getting some feedback, which will really, really help me. So, you know, hopefully I'm going to help you, but you're helping me. So three messages on the Gospel of John. But actually, we're not going to start in John. You'll see this more clearly by the end of the three Sundays, but when you're reading John, you're actually reading the entire Old Testament as well, or the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. John didn't bother to explain that that's what he was doing, but he just did it. So this morning, we're going to start in Jeremiah. Okay, so if you like following it in your own Bible, we'll be starting in Jeremiah, but all the scriptures are going to come up on the screens. But first, let me ask you this question, okay? As people who follow Jesus, I want to ask you this question. And, you know, maybe you're here today and you've yet to step into that space of being a person who follows Jesus, a person who's given their life to Jesus. I want to say to you, if that's you, you're in a really good place. This is a great place to be if you're thinking about deciding to follow Jesus. But maybe today could be that day. That could be your day when you make that decision to follow Jesus. And if if that is you, please come and chat to me at the end. But let me ask you this question. Let me ask everyone this question. What is your greatest desire? And I know that's a hard question, okay? And you think, oh, yeah, I'm meant to be listening, not thinking. Well, by the end of the three Sundays, you're going to have done a lot of thinking. What's your greatest desire? Just in the moment when I'm just giving you a few minutes just to think about that. What's your greatest desire? What do you really, really, really want? Okay, let's try and get beyond, you know, have a nice job or live in a nice part of York. What's your greatest desire? Have you got it? Are you there? Have I given you enough time? Okay, turn to somebody next to you if you're comfortable with this and just tell them what your greatest desire is. Okay, off you go. Come on, quickly. Come on. Find somebody and tell them. Turn around and be nice to them. What's your greatest desire? Okay, that's probably enough. Have you done it yet? Who's the guy doing the sound? I can't find him anymore. He's over there. Can I have this? Okay, yes, sir. What's your greatest desire?
I was just going to say that my best friend would come to Christ.
Oh, applaud that man. That's a great desire. What about? Do you mind sharing? What about you?
We talked about peace.
Peace. Having peace in your life, peace in the heart, peace in the world even. Excellent. Anyone else? Anyone else willing to say? What about you? You're smiling at me.
I was laughing because everyone else is so holy. I want to go to the Maldives.
Woo! Have you ever been to the Maldives?
Really
I've been twice.
Really?
It's definitely worth going.
Gosh.
Do you dive or snorkel?
No, but I'd like to.
Well, here's your chance. The Maldives. We could explore that much greater. Okay. Greatest desire. Now, gosh, you people are really interesting. Peace, faith, and holidays. Do you know God has a great desire for you? God has a desire in his heart for you, his people. And it's this, that you would know him. That's what's sort of sitting there in right in the middle of all the things that God desires, is that you, his children, his people, would know him. And the prophet Jeremiah lived at a time when God's people were not doing well. And God's people had gone a long, long way from God. They still lived a religious life. God was still worshipped. They still went to church. But their heart was not in it. It was like a marriage that had gone wrong. And Israel, God's people, God's family, and God were living in the same house, but they were living separate lives, and they were on very, very divergent paths. And Jeremiah was a prophet. He was somebody who knew God and who heard God. God spoke to him. And God said to Jeremiah, I want my people to know me. And for this to happen, I'm going to have to completely rebuild the relationship I have with them. You know, it's not just about getting my people to behave better, although that is important. But something is much deeper is needed before my people can change. What's needed is that my people's hearts are joined to mine. And if my people love me and they know me, then everything else will be fine. The whole faith thing, the peace thing, the holidays thing, that will all be fine if my people love me and know me and our hearts are joined together. What Jeremiah saw as a prophet was that God was going to do this. And actually he felt so strongly about this that God made a promise. In the Bible, we call this a covenant. It's a promise that cannot be broken. And Jeremiah 31:34 says this, no longer will they teach the neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. That's a covenant promise. And the word there to know in the Hebrew is the word yada, yada. It means to know, to see, to perceive, to recognize, to be acquainted, to be made known or to become known, to be revealed. And it's often used simply to kind of know something, you know, but it's often used at a deeper level, at the level of relationship, the level of knowing one another. And perhaps the clearest place you can see that is right at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, it says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve, and, you know, consequences, she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And in the Hebrew there's a double verb in that sentence. The word yadah is said twice. The word made is yadah, and the word love is yadah. Adam, yadah, yadah, Eve. Or Adam, yada, yada, Eve. However you want to say it. And that's the strength of the word. God says, I want you to know me. Yadah. Yadah, yadah. And you know, Jeremiah, as a prophet of God, Jeremiah knew, probably from quite a young age, maybe in his teens, that God knew him. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, the whole book begins this: the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even like a few cells in your mother, and nobody knew that you were there, I knew you, says God. And Jeremiah knew that that was how God was relating to him. But relationship is always two-way, is it not? You know, when you know somebody, they also know you. You can't get to know somebody without them getting to know you. That's how relationship works. You know, Adam to Eve, there's a two-way thing going on there. Knowing doesn't happen in one direction. It always happens in two. And Jeremiah knew God, and he knew that God knew him. He wasn't a statistic in God's books. He was a person in God's heart. But in Jeremiah's time, God's people had gone far from him. Far from him. Jeremiah 4:22 says this: my people are fools. They do not know me. You think, well, maybe the leaders and the teachers, they were still all right. Maybe they were fine. You know, God's people had drifted away, but the leaders and the teachers of God's people were still connected to God, still knew God. Unfortunately not. Jeremiah 2 verse 8 says this: the priests do not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law, those who teach the Bible, do not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. But you know, Jeremiah, contrary to popular opinion, is not all bad news. Jeremiah sees this wonderful, wonderful future where God's people will know God. It's just one example. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. I, says God, will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I'll be their God. They will return to me with all of their heart. So, back to my question. What is your deepest desire? Is it in your heart to know God? You want your friend to know God. Is it in your heart for you to know God? Go on, give us an answer. Give us an answer, yeah. Yes, of course it is. Of course it is. Jeremiah was a prophet. He saw you. He saw us. He saw that God was going to build this new relationship with his people where we would all know him, where we would all be wholehearted in our love for God and our desire to know him. Jeremiah saw that this was going to happen. He saw you. But you know, even when we want to know God, you know, and is there anybody here who's just like, oh, I don't want to know God? I mean, man, you are really in the wrong place. If that's in your heart, I don't care about God, I don't want to know. You're actually, you know, wasting your time. It's in your heart to know God, but even when it is in your heart to know God, there are significant challenges to knowing him, are there not? Are there not? Here's a challenge. I think there are three really big challenges. Here's the first one: the otherness of God. God is not like me. Okay, God is not like a sort of cuddlier version of me or a slightly larger version of me. God is not like me. You know, how can I know an eternal God? How can I know a God who stands outside, above and beyond time and space? A God who sees all things? How can I know a creator God? The maker of the heavens and the earth? You know, as I said, we've just moved house. You know, that, you know, it's challenging for me just sort of putting up the curtains. I find that challenging. Just screwing a few screws to a wall. You know, how can I know a creator God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, a God whose wisdom and knowledge are so far beyond me? How can I know a holy God whose being is of utter purity? You know, the prophet Isaiah had a vision of God. He just went to church. You know, it was his turn to do stuff in church, and you can read about it in his book. And in the middle of the service, the heavens open, and God is there, revealed before him. And all he can hear are these heavenly beings declaring again and again and again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And all he could say about himself is, "Man, I'm ruined. I'm ruined." The otherness of God, the unlikeness to me, that's a real challenge. And then there's this other challenge, the absence of God. You know, where is God? This is a real problem for people, particularly people who are sort of seeking God or interested in the possibility of God. And you might be one of them. Where is God? We've moved to this village. It's about a quarter of an hour from Durham, actually. And I had to take the car in to have a service. And I thought, do you know what? I'm gonna walk to Durham Library. I'm gonna do some study there, and I'm gonna get the bus back to my village. Well, it was a spectacular disaster. The walk into the library and the study of it went really, really well. I thought, right, bus time. Spectacular disaster. I got on the wrong bus going in the wrong direction. And then I ended up in this place. I thought, I was trying to ask Mr. Google where to get to and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, this is going to take me like a week and a half to get back to my village. So I got a taxi. I got an Uber. And, you know, talking to the taxi driver, immediately says, "Look, I just believe in things I can see. This whole kind of religion stuff, what are you guys on? You know, I need evidence. Where is this God that you profess to believe in?" And we had a really, really interesting conversation. But you know, when it comes to forging a friendship with each other, there's a lot of content that we can give that, is there not? We can have meals together. We can sit in each other's homes. We can go for walks. We can go to parties. We can go to the Maldives. we can go to special places together and celebrate them. We can talk to each other. We can watch each other. We can see how one another lives. We can see what matters to one another. But how do I get to know God when God dwells in heavenly reality? You know, God does not dwell in my reality. He doesn't appear in my world. As Isaiah says, the Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. And then the third challenge, if that's not enough, is the weakness within myself. You know, even in building human relationships, we struggle, do we not? I mean, who struggles in the forming of relationships and the keeping of relationships? Yes, thank you, sir. We all do. You know, in my long experience as a pastor, most people are better at speaking than they are at listening. And for me to get to know you, I have to stop talking and start listening. And I don't have to listen to what you said. I've got to make room for you in my life. And not just in my life, but in my mind as well. It's not just about opening up my home to you. It's about finding space in my heart for you. It's not just hearing the words you say. Friendship comes when I understand the heart and I see the heart behind the words that you say, because we can often struggle to express to people what we truly mean, can we not? I mean, is anybody married here? We can often struggle to explain what we truly mean. Yeah. You know, a few years ago, I was going to Toronto to help a church there. And I was tired and I was busy. And I actually prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, please do not allow anyone to sit next to me on the plane so I can relax by myself and do some work. I said, Lord, please let me sit alone in this plane. Anyway, just as we were about to get on the plane, they had to change the plane. There were technical problems and all the boarding passes were wrong. It was all chaos, and eventually we all got on this plane, and we weren't sitting where we were meant to be sitting, and I found the seat, I had been reallocated, and I sort of sat in it. I thought, right, this is my space now. And I was still praying that prayer, Lord, let nobody come and sit next to me. And it's all chaos around me, and this guy comes towards me. He looks up at the seat numbers, he looks at me, and he says, I think I'm sitting next to you. And I got up, and I said, welcome. Because I'm trying to overcome my aversion to humanity. And we, you know, he sat next to me. And of course, 6 hours on the plane, we got talking about all kinds of things. And eventually he told me about his two daughters. He said, I've confiscated their mobile phones. And I sort of sighed a little bit. I said, why have you done that? He says, they were rude to me at dinner. They were terribly, terribly rude to me at dinner. I've confiscated their phones. I've hidden them in the house. They're not going to have them for a week. And I just laughed. And I said, what did they say to you? Oh, he said, they were terribly, terribly rude to me and told me a few things they said. And I said, look, what you've got to understand is this. They're in a phase of life where all these emotions are surging up from within them. They haven't experienced this before. It's quite new territory for them. All these emotions and thoughts are surging up from within them. So what do they have to do? They have to learn how to manage them. So they practice on the people they trust and love. So when they're saying all these things to you, what they're really saying to you is, I love you. They don't do it to other people. They do it to you. And he looked at me and he said, I have to send my wife an email when we land. Tell her where the phones are. You see, because we struggle to communicate what we really think and what we really mean. And we have this difficulty as well, making space for one another in our hearts. We have difficulty being open. We find it hard to be vulnerable, hard to be real, hard to be honest. You know, vulnerability is what every human being craves deeply. To be known and to know that you're known is what we all crave, but we struggle to reveal ourselves so that we can be known. So three huge challenges. The otherness of God, the absence of God, and the weakness within. But, you know, knowing God is a covenant promise from a faithful, promise-keeping God. Knowing God is one of our deepest desires and yet one of our greatest challenges. So what's the answer? How can we make progress in this mystery of the knowing of God? Well, the Gospel of John. That's enough Jeremiah. The Gospel of John begins here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that verse is very deliberately built on another one. That sentence is built on another sentence in the Bible. What sentence is that looking at and built upon? Genuine question. Yes, sir. Genesis 1:1. It's quite an easy answer, actually. It's the very first book in the Hebrew Bible. The very first verse goes like this: in the beginning, God. And you see, what John has done is he's taken that verse, in the beginning, God, and he's edited it. He's opened it up. He said, there's a bit more to say between the word beginning and the word God. There's more to be said about God, and I'm going to kind of insert it in its right place. So he says, they both start in the beginning, and then John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You think, well, what does he mean? Why has he done that? That's very clever. But what does he mean? What's he trying to say to us? Well, what he writes is, Word, Word, Word. That's the thing he repeats, like Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. He says, Word, Word, Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What he's saying here is that from the beginning, God makes himself known. From the beginning, God is a self-revealing God. You know, for you to get to know me, I have to open up to you. I have to speak of who I am. That's how a friendship can be formed. And what John sees is that God, by his very nature, reveals himself. God is a speaking God. He's a self-revealing God, just as I am a speaking man, a self-revealing man. You're learning some interesting things about me just by me speaking. See, words are very important. Words are what separate us from the rest of creation. You know, we could try and play charades, couldn't we not? Imagine me doing this entire sermon in charades. Can you imagine that? You don't want that. It'd be very, very, very difficult, if not impossible, to do that. And it's quite a hard game anyway. Words are very, very important. And what John is doing here is he's taking Genesis 1 and he's applying the idea in Genesis 1 to God himself. Because what does God do in Genesis 1? What's that story all about? Do you know, sir? Creation. And how does God do the whole creating thing?
By speaking.
And what God says, let there be light, and there was light. God says, let there be giraffes, and there were giraffes. And what John does is he takes that idea of God speaking and he applies it back into eternity. He applies it back to God himself. In Genesis, God speaks and things come into being. And actually, before there's any speaking and creating, John says there was speaking and revealing by God. Speaking and making himself known. Before any creation by the Word, there is self-revelation of the Word. And you know, the Word isn't just a sound, you know. You know, for us, words are sounds that represent something else. When I say dog, what do you think I mean? Dog. What is that?
It's an animal that people can own.
It's an animal that people can own. Yes, I have two. You know exactly what I mean when I say dog. It's a sound that represents something else. But the Word isn't a created thing like there's light. The Word is a person. The Word is God, the Word is the very person of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is God with God. You see, what God speaks is himself. God speaks himself. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Not sounds. God himself is what God speaks. God speaks himself to reveal himself through himself. That's what's just gone on in that first sentence. God speaks himself to reveal himself through himself. In his very nature, from all eternity, God is a being who makes himself known. And just to make clear to us that this is before any creation starts happening, just to make sure we get it, John goes on to say, through him all things were made. Without him, Nothing was made that has been made. And that's just about as good a summary as you can get of Genesis 1, is it not? Through him. Through what? The word. Through God speaking, the things are made. That's a beautiful one-sentence summary of an entire chapter in the Bible. Through his word, things are made. And this addresses the challenge we identified earlier of the otherness of God. How can I know an eternal God who dwells beyond time and space? How can I know Creator God, immeasurable in knowledge and wisdom? Because God is a self-revealing God who makes himself known, who speaks himself through himself to reveal himself. So, thank God for that. What about the next challenge? What about the absence of God? What has God done about that? Well, we move on just a few verses in John 1. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, the Word that is God is made flesh. God in human form. Everything that is God was brought into existence in the person of Jesus. Everything that's God exists in Jesus. God did not stop being God when he made himself into Jesus. Jesus is not God light. Jesus is not fat-free God. Okay. Jesus is God with God. It doesn't say that a bit of God became flesh. No, the Word, the whole revelation of who God is, became flesh. God wasn't subtracted. Humanity was added. Not for nothing is Jesus called Emmanuel, God with us. And to underline this point, John writes, and made his dwelling among us. And the word there, made his dwelling, in the Greek is the word skeno. It means to pitch your tent. So which book of the Bible are we in now? Exodus. Brilliant. Give that man a clap. That's absolutely brilliant. Woo! We've now reached the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, second book in the Bible, in that story, God sets his people free from slavery in Egypt and he calls them to himself in the desert and he dwells among them. He instructed the leader of his people at the time, Moses, to build this special tent. It's a really incredible construction. And in that tent, God would dwell in the middle of his people. In the tent is found the very presence of the living God. Now, in our previous house, which I'm still slightly mourning, to be honest, we built the biggest conservatory in the Western world. There it is. It's two-story. Two-story of conservatory. It has a spiral staircase and a balcony, and it's just totally wonderful, wonderful space. And from April until October, in a sunny day, that is at 20 degrees. And it's our space. You know, we go in there. It's joined to our house. We go in there. We have meals in there. I see people in there. We read in there. You know, we stroke the dog in there. It's our space. And what the tabernacle was in the desert, in the book of Exodus, was like a conservatory on the side of heaven itself. It was God's space. God being with them wasn't just a sort of metaphor. Oh, God's with us. Isn't it lovely? No, it was an actuality. It was a reality. God was actually with them, like a conservatory on the side of heaven. It was a piece of heaven on the earth. And what John is saying is that Jesus is God on the earth. Jesus is completely and fully human flesh, but he's Word made flesh. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus' friends have meals with him. They go to his home. They go for walks. They go for parties. They don't quite make the Maldives, but they go to Jerusalem for holidays. Special holidays that everybody went on. They go there many times. They talk to Jesus. They watch Jesus. They see how he lives. They see what matters to him. They see how he relates to different people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Jesus, the physical man, is no longer with us. So aren't we just straight back to the heavenliness of God and the absence of God? It was all very well for the disciples in the time of Jesus, but what about us? Well, the Gospel of John addresses this head on, and the conclusion that John comes to is that it's actually better for us than it was for them. Better for us than it was for them. There's more opportunity to know God now than there was to know God then. There's something better than Jesus in the body, and that's Jesus in the Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, there's a whole section of teaching on this. It's unique to the Gospel, one of the many, many unique features of the Gospel. There's a whole section. Hours from his death, Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for the change that's going to come to them, that he's no longer going to be present with them in the body, but he's going to be present with them. And what he says is that the experiences of the first disciples, what the experiences they had in the flesh, are not going to be lost. They're going to be enhanced. They didn't have a special experience that we can't have. We too are going to live our lives in the company of Jesus. We too are going to walk with Jesus, eat with Jesus, go on holiday with Jesus. Not Jesus in the flesh. It's better than that. It's Jesus in the Spirit. Read this with me. Do you read the Bible out loud in your church? Do you do that?
Sometimes.
Well, this is one of those times. Off we go. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. Let's slow down a bit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. Let's have the next one. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them." Woo! Jesus says the same thing three times. You'd think he was trying to make a point, and you would be right. This isn't bad editing, it's emphasis. Firstly, Jesus teaches that we are God's covenant people, that we are the people that Jeremiah saw, that we are a people who live a life of love and obedience. You know, Jeremiah saw that when God rebuilt this wonderful relationship with his people so that they could know him, he would also do another amazing thing, which he would write the law of God, not just on a tablet of stone, but on your very heart. Jeremiah saw that that's what God was going to do. That you would live out God's word. And it wouldn't be something you'd have to try and live up to. You'd actually live it out because God was writing it, not just on a piece of paper, but right inside you. It's a part of the covenant promise that Jeremiah knew God was going to make. And, you know, the best way to understand what covenant means for us is to think Christian marriage. faithful, lifelong, committed, loving, intimate relationship. Jeremiah sees this new relationship of love and grace and obedience between us and God. But he also sees this. I mean, he says it three times. Sorry. If you love me, keep my commands. He says it again in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He says it again in verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. But he's saying to you, you are a covenant person of God. I'm writing my word into your heart now. That's what he's saying. You belong to me now. That's emphatic. And secondly, Jesus says three times that God will come, that he will come, the Spirit will come. Verse 16 of 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, look, I'm gonna ask the Father to send you the Spirit of truth. God is going to ask God to send God. Do you think he listens to himself? I think it's a fair bet. God is going to ask God to send God. Do you think he's up for that? I think he is. I think he is. He is an advocate, and the word there in Greek is parakletos. It's quite difficult to translate in English in one word. It means one who is called alongside. You know, Jesus walked alongside one of his friends and disciples, Simon. John, the disciple who had a special relationship with Jesus, he leant back on Jesus. He kind of leant back on him in a meal. Excuse me. This is John's relationship with Jesus. That's it. You can put your arms around me. It's okay. It's cool. I'm married.
Yeah, but I'm not.
Look, this is what it feels like. That was John's relationship with Jesus.
He's off the Maldives now.
You walk with Jesus by the Spirit, says Jesus. God will ask God to send God. You lean back on Jesus by the Spirit, says Jesus. And he says it again, I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore, you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I am in you. This is better than a little gentle hug at a dinner table. It's better than that. It's deeper than that. It's closer than that. And he says it again in verse 21. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to him. And he says it again in verse 23. My Father will love them. We will come to them. Make our home with them. See, the challenge of the absence of God is overcome by God coming in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and it's overcome even more by the Father and the Son coming in the person of the Spirit. He comes and makes his home with us. Woo! So that just leaves the third challenge, which is the weakness within. Is there space in our hearts and our minds and our lives when he comes? And for that, you'll have to come back next week. Shall we pray? Just take a moment in your own heart just to speak to Jesus. Speak to him your desire. Lord, I want to know you. Eternal, creator, holy God, I want to know you. And we want to thank you, Father. We want to thank you, Son. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have overcome our challenges and that you have made a covenant promise to us, your people, that we will know you. There won't be anyone left out. This isn't for the elites. This is for us all. We will all know you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Son. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are a self-revealing God. That it's in your very nature to make yourself known. We thank you that you have acted in history and made yourself known in the person of Jesus. And that you're acting in the present to come to us by the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you will find our doors open and the dinner set, that you can be at home with us and that we can be your friends, the ones you love. And everyone agreed and said, Amen.